Father, I pray that you would speak to us now. Amen. Do sit down. So last week, we were thinking about Elijah's experience at Kerith, where God was shaping him. I wonder if you managed to have a Kerith moment in your week. I challenged all of you to try and find a little tiny bit of space just to spend time with God. I'm not going to go around and ask you, it's okay. But I would encourage you to keep looking for those little Kerith moments when you can allow God to shape you, have that time of quiet with him. And after Elijah had been there for about a year, he was commanded to leave this camp by the brook and to head for Zarephath. And I don't know if you can see on that map, it's quite a long way. And there are a lot of good reasons why this is probably the last place on earth that Elijah would have wanted to go. It was a foreign country, and it was just 8 miles down the coast from Jezebel's hometown of Tyre. And you will remember that Jezebel was the queen who effectively ruled the land. She was married to King Ahab. She was the real baddie of Elijah's story, really. And she was opposed to all the prophets of God, of Yahweh, and she had all these prophets of Baal and people around that they were worshipping. And then to top it all, Elijah, who'd been supernaturally provided for twice a day, you remember at Kerith he had the ravens bringing him his food, now he had to go and rely on the charity of an impoverished widow. And you remember that the name Kerith meant drought, while the name Zarephath meant furnace. So God was calling Elijah to go from a drought into a furnace. So imagine what he would have been feeling as he walked 80 miles in the scorching heat to Zarephath. But God had more shaping to do in Elijah. And it was here at Zarephath that he would experience miracles and he would see God at work in a way that would boost his faith and enable him to be prepared for the challenge that he was going to face on Mount Carmel, which is what we're going to hear about next week. So God went ahead of him to Zarephath, and he spoke both to this widow and to Elijah. So let's first of all just think about that widow. With her husband dead, she would have to fend for herself and her son. Life would have been a daily struggle, and now her son was too weak to help her. And she would probably have looked back in sadness to better times when her husband was alive. But now she had to cope on her own. And then maybe she hears a voice or a persistent nagging that there's somebody coming whom she's got to supply with food. I wonder how she felt about that. It must have been hard enough for her and her son, let alone having somebody else. But she chose to obey. And what about Elijah? He arrives at Zarephath looking for this widow that God has told him about. He must have been exhausted, but also really hungry because he'd walked all those miles. He was also had no human contact for about a year, so he was suddenly going to be meeting with people. He was aware that he was in a pagan territory, so he was probably a bit anxious about the fact that everybody around him was going to be worshipping Baal. He didn't know if this widow was a worshipper of Baal. He didn't know anything about her. And then as he's looking forward to this first meal, he sees this widow who's probably very undernourished because she hasn't had enough food to eat. And that's as a result of the prayer that he prayed for this drought on the country. And he realizes that she doesn't have enough food for herself, let alone for her son. What would you have done at that point? Would you have looked around for somebody else who was probably in a better position to provide for him? Well, Elijah could have done that, but actually what he'd learned at Kerith in that time with God was he had to be obedient, that God would provide. So he just went ahead with exactly what God told him, and he spoke to this widow and asked her to provide him with water and then with food. And of course, God did that. And both the widow and Elijah heard God's voice, and they chose to trust him. And it was amazing, wasn't it? That jar of flour didn't, that jug of flour didn't run out, the jar of oil didn't run out, and he was provided for the whole time. And for months, Elijah is an honoured guest in that house of the widow, and God provides food for them. And he spent months and months being part of that family unit, which must have been really special. After all his months on his own in Kerith, he suddenly had time being part of a family. It would have been a very different experience though, wouldn't it? Like all of our family homes, he would have experienced the ups and downs of family life. That realness that comes from living in close quarters with those around you, where you can't hide your everyday responses and feelings, where people see you for who you are. It's in the home that bruising words can so easily tumble out of our mouths. It's in the home where we can be misunderstood and we can misunderstand. I was thinking as I was away with camping these last few days that I was remembering back to times when we would go camping as a family when the children were young. So there would have been six of us in a tent, and I could guarantee that every day somebody in the family would be in a bad mood, because, you know, that was just the law of averages, and you go for this holiday thinking, who's going to be grumpy today? And it was even worse if it was me, you know. And it was like, and that's just what family life's like, isn't it? It's very hard for everybody to be up all the time. It's in the home where the pressures of life can nudge us into taking out our frustrations on those who are closest to us. And Elijah was about to experience what that felt like. In the midst of this life of miraculous daily provision, suddenly death comes as the widow's son falls ill and then he passes away. And suddenly it's all Elijah's fault. Elijah represents Yahweh, represents God. So when the widow is feeling desperate and upset and frustrated and at huge loss, she cries out, and Elijah bears the brunt of all that pain and loss that she is feeling. What do you have against me, son of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? One moment he's the hero, the next moment he's the villain. And all the pain that she is feeling is tumbling out, and it comes onto Elijah. It would have been very tempting for Elijah to try and justify himself, but he doesn't jump in to defend himself. He's come to know and care for this family, so he cries out to God in pain. Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy even on this widow that I'm staying with, causing her son to die? This is a heart-filled cry to God. And then notice what he does. He stretches himself out on the dead boy. Elijah was prepared to go to any lengths to bring resurrection to that home. And you have to know that, as a background, that Jews were really not supposed to touch dead bodies. It was a thing that was made them unclean, ceremonially unclean. That's why they always painted all their tombs white, so they were very easy to see, so they could be avoided. So Elijah was prepared to make himself unclean because he's so desperate to help this widow. He spent time with them, he's come to love them. And it's in families where we learn that unconditional love for each other. We learn love and compassion. And it's the same compassion that we heard about in our gospel reading that Liz brought to us from Jesus, that he showed, didn't he? When he saw that widow, and we heard that Jesus' heart went out to her. He stopped them. He stopped that bearer procession. He touched the coffin, touched the dead man, which he shouldn't have done according to Jewish law, and he raised him from the dead. And again, that came from that love and compassion. And we all need to learn that love and compassion. We can learn it in our church family and in our natural families, and we're to extend it into our community. God doesn't do miracles to entertain people. He offers his power because he cares for people. And our motive has to be the same. Everything we do for God, we have to do it out of that love and compassion that God can fill our hearts with. And Elijah carries the living child downstairs and says, look, your son is alive. And he doesn't need to say anything else. The woman knows that God has heard Elijah's prayer. And she exclaims, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Because when Elijah and the widow first met, she referred to the Lord your God. So it was like she acknowledged that God was there, but it wasn't God wasn't personal to her, it was Elijah's God. But now she's seen that truth that's been modelled in Elijah, and she's able to say, actually, I know this is true. Those who rub shoulders with the people of God run the risk of being changed forever. Those who rub shoulders with the people of God run the risk of being changed forever. Don't underestimate the effect that you might have on somebody else because of your relationship with God. We are called to be good news, not just to talk about it. To live with Elijah was to discover that the God of Israel was lodging there too. Elijah had spent that time in solitude and discovered all sorts of things about God and about himself. He'd lived those truths out in the challenging context of friendship and of family, and he'd seen God at work in miraculous ways, providing food firstly for him through the ravens, then for him and the widow, and then this incredible miracle of seeing this boy brought back to life again. It had been a long and rigorous training course, and it had demanded much of him. But while the education had been tough, both Kerith and Zarephath were only little hills compared to the mountain that he was about to climb on Mount Carmel, which we're going to be looking at next week with Ian. As a church, we have a vision to be living God's love in our community, in our worship, and in our prayer. And I'm sure that most of us are not aware of the effect that we have on the lives of those that we bump into, those around us. But we will all be impacting people without even realizing it. We may not see mighty miracles like Elijah experienced, but people notice when we do small acts of kindness. So maybe I was thinking of examples like one morning somebody's on your mind, a friend, and you text them and just say, oh, I was just thinking of you, you know, you're such a great person, you know, I hope you have a really good day today. And they text back and say, actually, I was feeling really low and you've just really encouraged me by that. Or you're talking to somebody and they say, oh, I've got a job interview next week, and you say, all right, I'll pray for you. And then they ring you and say, actually, I've got the job. Or maybe you see somebody's struggling and you cook them a dinner or you make them a cake. The little things can speak such volumes to other people. Both Kerith and Zarephath were places where God was shaping Elijah, and we need to not be afraid of God's shaping in our lives. It will take a lifetime, but in the shaping, God can and will do amazing things in each of us. Let's pray now. Father God, we thank you that you are alive and working in us through your Holy Spirit every day, even when we don't recognize it. Lord, we want to ask your Holy Spirit to fill us up again afresh today, that we might continue to be those that show your love and compassion to everyone around us. That just like that widow saw God through what Elijah did, people will see you through the small acts of kindness that we do in our lives. Amen.